Have you ever been involved in something ordinary, maybe something very unimportant, while something unordinary and perhaps very important, maybe even life-changing, is happening nearby and you were completely unaware of it? Our son, we had three daughters and one son. Our son, Colby, was always into something, it seemed. This is a picture of him and Tara, about the age of three here, and probably five or six in the other picture. You've met Tara. Oops, that slipped in there somehow. That somebody's graduation high school there. Sorry, that's the wrong picture. There's Colby in the middle. Probably around this age, I think I've got. No, that's the last one there. But we just moved to New Jersey, and he was that age right there, maybe a few months after that picture was taken. And we went to a very nice house. We were invited to a family's home, members of the church there. Very nice house, and they had a really nice fireplace with some vases, bottleneck vases sitting around. And of course, I'm a guy. I just go in talking and going on, and I didn't know what was going on with Debbie. She's concerned. She's seeing all the little knickknacks and pretty doodads and everything sitting around. And she's sitting there trying to have a nice adult conversation with the people. And meanwhile, she's thinking, what's Colby doing? What's Colby doing? Next thing she knows, she turns around and he's taking his shoes off and he's got his foot down in one of those vases. And your first thought is, why would you do that? But he got it stuck, and so everything had to stop and had to go and try to get his foot out of the vase. It was just a few years later, incidentally. That's why I showed that one picture there where he was a little older. We were at the same people's house, and this is not their house, but nonetheless, they had a back deck like that, and he got his head stuck between the balusters, the thin rails there, the slats on a deck, and a fireman was there who, a couple of guys grabbed the one on each side and pulled him the wood enough, hard enough to get his head out. But anyway, a lot of people who met Christ probably just saw him as ordinary. They didn't realize any importance, anything unusual as they went about their lives and maybe passed him in the marketplace and other places. Some who witnessed his crucifixion perhaps saw it as just an ordinary criminal on a cross. No doubt many people knew things about him, but it's obvious that some didn't seem to recognize anything terribly unusual occurring here. The cross of Christ is where God did his best and man did his worst. Matthew 27, verses 32 through 44 is Matthew's account, the beginning of this account, almost the complete account of Christ on the cross. Reading that text, it says, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, He saved himself. He saved others, I'm sorry. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. The cross is where Christ showed his compassion and man showed his callousness. The cross is where Christ showed his righteousness and man showed his rebellion. The cross of Christ is where Christ showed his love and man showed his lawlessness. In the text we just read, there is a verse that perhaps can be easily overlooked as you read that section of Scripture. Verse 35 has the simple little statement, then they crucified him. And of course you could preach a whole lesson or several lessons just on that. But the rest of that little verse says, and they divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Here we see soldiers gambling for Christ's garments, gambling at the foot of the cross. Above them, Christ was paying the price for sin while they were gambling for his clothes. With your knowledge of who Jesus is, with your knowledge of why he came, why he was on the cross, imagine being there and seeing this behavior. Just picture that for a moment. See Christ in agony on the cross and these coarse men casting lots, playing games for his clothing. It was customary to crucify a person naked. The clothes of the victim belonged to his executioners. John says that they divided his garments into four parts. There were four soldiers involved in this. John tells us that. But they cast lots for his tunic, his undergarment. John 19:23 says, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment or the tunic remaining. The garment was seamless, John goes on to say, woven in one piece from top to bottom. This undergarment, this tunic, would have been ruined by dividing it, so the soldiers decided to cast lots for it, fulfilling the prophecy there in Psalm 22:18, which is the last part of verse 35. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. We want to consider for a few minutes how these men treated the greatest blessing mankind has ever known. First, we see that they were reckless with redemption or with salvation. They were near Jesus, but they were far from him. You know, most of us live lives that way in some respect. As we go through life, hopefully we try to change that. We try to grow out of that. But we are many times physically close to people that we know, to people that we love, and yet we're separated by a wall of self-interest. And we got things to do. Life goes on. But sometimes I think we are more prone to that than we might think. These men could have reached out and touched Jesus, but they ignored him, the Son of God. They could have trusted him, but they treated him shamefully. No doubt they knew the facts about Jesus, but they ignored the implications. There will always be those who are reckless with redemption, those who know about God's love, but who continue to be lost, those who know about Christ's sacrifice, but they continue to sin, those who know about God's word, but they continue in wickedness. Even these fulfill the scriptures. Psalm 22:16 and through verse 18 says, "Dogs surround me," speaking about the crucifixion in the future. "A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me." Then verse 18, "They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments." These men were occupied only with outward things. They wanted the clothes of Christ, but they didn't want him. There are a lot of people who go through life treating others like that. Really have no interest in you at all till they need something from you. They were glad to have his clothes, but they wanted nothing to do with his cross. Jesus says, "You can't have me without having the cross." Luke 9:23, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Some people love the cross, and by that I mean they love the cross as a piece of jewelry. They like to display it, they like to wear it, and it stands for a variety of things to different people. But some people may wear a cross and declare their love for the Lord while they live their lives for themselves. And that's exactly what Jesus was being critical of in the passage we just read. But these men were glad to have his garments, but they didn't want to share his grief. You know, we try to prevent grief as we go through life, and we do it often by hanging on to the things of this world. We give ourselves spiritual and eternal grief when we do that. We give ourselves grief here and now by choosing to hang on to earthly rags instead of turning to spiritual riches. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verses 25 and 26, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" They were glad to have his robe, but they didn't want his rejection. John 15, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they also will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Perhaps many people, when they read this passage or hear this passage read, they picture beatings, they picture physical persecution. If you're a disciple of Christ, you're going to stand out. Certainly in the world in which we live, if you're around people of the world, you're going to stand out. You will not use the language of the people of the world. You'll not laugh at many of the things that they laugh at. You won't go to many of the places they go to. You will not participate in many of the things they participate in. Peter talked about this in 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4. "We've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Many people are occupied with things about Christ, but they're not occupied with Christ. It's like some people who are constantly doing things for their children, buying things for their children, but they do nothing with their children. Some are occupied with rituals, but they're not occupied with the Redeemer. Reminiscent of some Old Testament passages. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6 says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Instead of mercy, some other translations say, I desire goodness or faithfulness or loyalty and not sacrifice. Don't bring me your sacrifices. Don't participate in the rituals. Don't offer me your outward worship if you're not going to be loyal, faithful, good. It says, I desire the knowledge of God, or he tells them to desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. This is not talking about knowledge about God. This is knowledge of God. I think the New Living Translation captures the idea there. It says, I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. These people are occupied with religious work, but they're not occupied with the Word. They're occupied with service, but they're not occupied with the Savior. They're active in the church, but they're not alive in Christ. All the religious work, all the religious service, all the church activities in the world will not save a single soul unless that soul is committed first and foremost to a relationship with Jesus Christ. These men were careless with the clothes of Christ. The words clothe or clothed are used just under 200 times in the Bible, at least in the New King James Version. The first reference is familiar to all Bible students. I'm sure if everybody was given just a moment to think about that, they would grasp that rather quickly. Adam and Eve in chapter 3, we'll look at that in just a moment. Ever think about how many times the word clothed is used in the book of Revelation? Chapter 1 and verse 13, in describing Christ, it says, in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Writing to the church of Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Speaking to the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, and verse 18, Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Chapter 4, verse 4, the throne scene. Around the throne, we're told, were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Multitude from the great tribulation in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. After these things I looked, John said, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, talking about the angel with the little book. He says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. The two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3. I will give power to my two witnesses. They will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Chapter 12, verse 1, the woman, the child, and the dragon. It says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon, the feet under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Chapter 15 and verse 6, out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, having their chests girded with golden bands. Chapter 18, verse 16 of Babylon, that is Rome. Alas, alas, that great city was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Of Christ in chapter 19, verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The very next verse says, then the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. God was man's first tailor, or first clothier. As mentioned a moment ago, Adam and Eve were clothed by God after the fall. Chapter 3, verse 21 of Genesis, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And so the first Adam was clothed by God. The second Adam, Christ in the New Testament, was unclothed by sinful man at the cross. And again, we see them gambling for his clothing. Without Christ, we are clothed in filthy rags. Isaiah 64, verse 6, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. New clothes are provided to those who put their trust in him. Isaiah 61 and verse 10, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. This verse is near the end of a chapter which is talking about the salvation that would be available in Christ, Isaiah having been written some 700 years before Christ is born. In Luke chapter 4, it's recorded that Jesus read a portion of this chapter, as we recognize it, the very first portion of this same chapter, when he revisited the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth early on in his ministry. That section is this: the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. After reading this, Jesus sat down and said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. But just some half a dozen verses after that is the verse we read a moment ago, speaking about the salvation that the Lord would offer. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. Archimedes was a Greek mathematician who lived in the 3rd century B.C. He was most likely educated in Alexandria, Egypt. His major contributions to mathematics include discovering the formula for the areas and the volumes of spheres, cylinders, parabolas, and other geometric figures. Or if you're from where I'm from, it might be them are parabolas that he talks about. Archimedes was killed around, give me a second there, laughing at myself. It was killed around 212 BC during the Second Punic War. Roman forces under General Marcus Claudius Marcellus had captured the city of Syracuse after a two-year-long siege. Syracuse is on the island of Sicily, just off the toe of the boot of Italy. not 100% certainty on exactly what happened next, but it's a commonly held view. According to the popular account given by Plutarch, Archimedes was contemplating a mathematical diagram when the city was captured. A Roman soldier commanded him to come and meet General Marcellus, but he declined, saying that he had to finish working on the problem. So as I understand, he's messing around in the dirt there, working on this mathematical problem. Soldier was enraged by this, and he killed Archimedes with his sword. According to some, the last words attributed to Archimedes are, "Do not disturb my circles," a reference to the circles in the mathematical drawing that he was said to be studying when he was interrupted by this Roman soldier. Archimedes was playing in the dirt, drawing circles in the sand, while his city was being overrun by enemy soldiers. Let's see to it that our lives are not involved in frivolous pursuits to the neglect of things that really matter. Don't gamble with eternal issues. Without Christ, we cannot win. With Christ, we cannot lose. Let's stand together and sing the song that's been chosen.